Blog Talk Radio.
Healing rain is coming down. It's coming nearer to this old town. Rich and poor, weak and strong, it's bringing mercy. It won't be long.
It won't be long.
Healing rain is coming down. It's coming closer to the lost and found. Tears of joy and tears of shame are washed forever in Jesus' name. The healing rain, it comes with fire. So let it fall and take us higher.
Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy Noble. So very glad that you joined me on the beginning of the work week, the Monday edition of The Cross in the Desert. Well, this is officially the last week of August, actually, and pretty much the last week of summer, if you're counting with me. Next week at this time will be Labor Day. And then fall is really, really just right around the corner. And I have an announcement to make. I have a fall project. I'm starting work on my ninth book, my newest book. This book is not going to be a novel like my eight other publications. This is quite different. As you well know, The Cross in the Desert is also the name of my blog. And I've been writing my blog. This October will be 4 years. And I've had 3 out of those 4 years that I've dedicated to my Iranian friends. And what I've decided to do is to put together a compilation of the blogs I've written about my Iranian friends. And these blogs, most of them, not every one of them, but most of them are personal stories, stories they have shared with me, things they have shared with me that I've taken as ideas and written blogs out of. And so I'm really, really excited about this newest publication because it puts at center and focus of what I'm all about, and that is being a voice for my voiceless friends, those that are oppressed, those that are afraid, those that really can't speak freely like I can. And so I'm just really excited. I want to read to you the back portion of the book. By the way, the name of the book is going to be called The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. That's the name of my blog. That's the name of my radio program. And the picture on the front is really interesting. I went to Dreamstime, which is royalty-free photography. You do make a payment on the picture. It's a picture of Jesus in the middle of the desert. There's this tall mountain in the background. It's like a dust storm in the desert. And you see Jesus carrying the cross. And I thought this was the perfect book cover for what I'm writing about. Actually, it's not going to be a very intense project like the writing of a novel. These blogs I'm writing in the book are already written. I'll probably just make a few changes here or there, cosmetically speaking, tweak it a little bit. But it will not be the intense pressure of novel writing. And let me just share with you, after writing novels back-to-back almost for 4 years, there's a time when you just have to kind of back off a little bit because it's a drain on you. Any of you that write books, you understand what I'm saying. It's the greatest joy in the world, but there, after a while, you have to kind of step back for a little bit of a hiatus. So this is a different project. Most every one of my readers are used to the projects like full-length novels. Well, this will be different. Nonetheless, it's very important because it puts the focus right on my Iranian friends, and I'm just excited. I'm thinking publication date for this will probably be right before Thanksgiving, it won't be too far off, and so we will have it up online for you. I will probably begin the process of writing the introduction, the preface, the dedications, probably right after Labor Day, and get started on this fall project. So I just wanted to share that with you. My newest publication, I'll begin writing right after Labor Day. Got a very exciting program for you today. We are focusing on the nation of Israel. So much hatred and anti-Semitism out there, but on this program, you're going to see what the Bible has to say about the nation of Israel. This is the most unique event of the 20th century, and I want to talk to you about that just in a few minutes. Right now, before we get started on that, I want to take you to a special commentary by Lisa Daftari, a Middle East journalist who is an amazing, amazing lady. She focuses on the happenings in the Middle East. Just recently, she reflected on the beheading of James Foley and President Obama, and I want you to hear what she has to say about this whole situation right now on the cross in the desert. Here's Lisa.
The U.S. suffered a huge loss this week. The beheading of photojournalist James Foley was a strike at all Americans. It was a strike at the free press, a strike at Americans working abroad, and a strike in retaliation for U.S. strikes in Iraq. From his vacation in Martha's Vineyard, President Obama called it a cowardly act of violence at the hands of ISIS, and then he vowed to wipe them out. He said the U.S. will continue to protect our people. We will be vigilant. We will be relentless. But how empathetic or resolute can an executive-in-chief be when only moments later he went right back to golfing, to smiling, to laughing? And yes, there was mourning, not the grieving kind, but the former NBA basketball player Alonzo Mourning, who President Obama was photographed fist-bumping with on the golf course. But more than a sign of disrespect to the Foley family and to all Americans, what's the message the president is sending to the rest of the world, and more importantly, to our enemies? What's the message to Foley's murderers now threatening to kill other Americans when they're only confronted by a vacationing president who can throw out a few political lines and then go about his summer plans? Presidents should vacation. They should take breaks. It's not about partisan politics, and it's not about racism, as many will try to say it is. It's about realism. It's about pragmatism, and it's about the imminent national security threat of terrorism. And no, we didn't pay the ransom to get James Foley out because as valuable as any life is, we just cannot and will not negotiate with militants, sending the message that we will pay for kidnapping. Or do we? In May, the president released the Gitmo 5 to get defector Sergeant Bo Bergdahl back. The condemnation is not to negotiate with terrorists, it's just to be consistent. It's this wishy-washy, lead-from-behind, no-strategy foreign policy that has put us at the mercy of militant extremists time and time again. It's time for the president to recalculate his approach. The humanitarian drop-offs and targeted pinhole attacks are a start, but now that we're getting our hands dirty, shouldn't we have a plan? Shouldn't our enemies think we do? Meanwhile, ISIS continues on its deadly aspirations of creating an Islamic state in control of land, water, electricity, oil, creating its own high-yielding revenue. These aren't the days of state-sponsored terrorism, no. ISIS is not waiting on any checks. We're now looking at a terrorism-sponsored state. How many more oil fields will have to fall into terrorist hands? How many more James Foley's will it take for the president to formulate a comprehensive strategy against ISIS in both Iraq and Syria? Deepest condolences to the Foley's. Your son was a true American hero, a warrior in the field, and dedicated to unveiling the truth.
Some very, very straightforward, no-nonsense words from Lisa Daftari. Thank you, Lisa, for that great commentary and putting things in perspective for us. It has been, in the last hour, there has been some postings that the man, the ISIS person that was covered, of course, with a mask, chicken, covered his whole face and body. Some intelligence experts have seemingly identified this as a British man. His accent, of course, is British, but they've made a personal identification as well. I don't want to say I absolutely know and can corroborate this story. I don't want to be speaking about something that cannot possibly directly be corroborated now, but there is talk that the man's name has been identified, that he has been identified as the one that beheaded Foley, and hopefully justice will prevail in the case of the Foley family today. This is a horrible situation. We want no more journalists to suffer like James Foley has, and we want to do all that we can to protect them. And I agree with Lisa, we have to have a comprehensive policy in the Middle East. We have to be consistent. We have to be no-nonsense, very straightforward. We have to have a plan. We cannot just hit and miss. And so I believe that there should be airstrikes in Syria. We should go to the heart of ISIS's throne, if you will, where they began, and hit them at the hardest there and stop their progression. Let's do all that we can to arm the Kurdish. Let's have a comprehensive policy and put an end to this cancer that is destroying lives in Iraq, in Syria, and other places. They must be stopped. So thank you so much, Lisa, for that straightforward commentary. And again, our thoughts and prayers are with the Foley family in their great hour of grief and loss. Well, last night on my YouTube Crossing the Desert video segment, I spent about 20 minutes with some visuals talking about the Iraqi Christians and the amazing fortitude and endurance that they demonstrate and show. And just it was a video to encourage us as Christians to continue to pray and support the Iraqi Christians and to put into context just what it means to suffer as a Christian and the hope that we have in Christ. And it was a good time to connect on this video. I hope you'll get a chance to watch it on my Cross in the Desert video segments. There are over 60 or more videos up there, a lot of them about Iran, others about Middle Eastern situations like Iraq. But at any rate, they're up there on my YouTube channel, The Cross in the Desert, Randy L. Noble. When you get a chance, please check them out. The latest one is called Convert or Die, the ultimatum that ISIS gave the Iraqi Christians. So when you have an opportunity, you can come to my page or go to my YouTube channel. Today on the program, we have a very, very special focused subject, the amazing survival of the Jewish race, the amazing creation of the Israeli state in 1948. What does it all mean? Does the Bible speak about the regathering of the Jewish people, about the Jewish state? What about the end times? Is there any real credible biblical teaching about what will happen in the future? What role will Israel play in the Middle East? Well, I don't think that that's a hard question to answer. Just look at what's happening now with Israel fighting against the terrorist group Hamas and fighting for their survival and doing all they can. But I think it's really important from a biblical perspective that we try to look at this very carefully, because in my opinion, Israel is the focus of end-time events. And I know there's a lot of teaching out there that probably isn't very good, very biblical, very consistent. But I find with the teachers I'm going to share with you today, that is Mark Hitchcock, Jimmy DeYoung, John Ankerberg, Jill Shannon, these are seasoned veterans. They are scholars of Scripture, in my opinion, that present a very strong case for the focus of Israel in Bible prophecy. So I want you to take some time now and sit down with me, and let's take this journey and see what the Bible has to say about the nation of Israel. Right now we're going to hear from Mark Hitchcock, Israel is the Greatest Miracle of the 20th Century, right here on the Cross in the Desert. Let's listen.
In a conversation about religion, Frederick II, King of Prussia, asked Joachim von Zeitzen, a general of the Hussars, whom he esteemed very highly as a Christian, for his plain and uncompromised views. He said, "Give me proof for the truth of the Bible in two words," to which Zeitzen replied, "Your Majesty, the Jews." General von Zeitzen's statement reflected his understanding of not only the miraculous preservation of the Jewish people, but his belief that their preservation was for the purpose of bringing God's unfulfilled promises to pass. For him, the survival and present existence of the Jewish people was proof that God's word was true, because Scripture had promised that they would remain until all had been prophesied concerning them was fulfilled. Remarkably, this expression of faith was made in a day when the land of Israel was desolate of a Jewish population and the majority of the Jews were still scattered among the nations. There's no witness more perplexing to the unbelieving, skeptical world than the miracle of the Jewish people, the miraculous preservation, the revival of their dead language, and the regathering to their ancient homeland. The most prophesied event in end-time passages in the Bible is the return of the Jewish people to their promised land. The Bible predicts over and over again that the Jews must be back in their homeland for the events of the end times to unfold. We find these predictions scattered throughout the Old Testament prophets, such as Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 to 5, Ezekiel 34, 11 to 24, Ezekiel 37, and Zechariah 10, 6 through 10. Almost all the key events of the end times hinge in one way or another on the existence of the nation of Israel. Israel is the battleground for all the great end time wars and conflicts described in the Bible. They must be preserved and regathered to their ancient homeland for end time biblical prophecy to be fulfilled. The end times officially begin when the Antichrist makes a 7-year treaty with Israel. Obviously, for this to happen, Israel must exist. The Jews must be back in their land. Ezekiel 38 and Zechariah 12 described armed invasions of the nation of Israel in the end times. Again, for these prophecies to be literally fulfilled, the Jewish people must be back in their land. And that's exactly what we have witnessed over the past 62 years. When modern Israel, against staggering odds, became a nation in 1948, only 6% of the Jews in the world were in Israel. Today it stands at almost 40%. By the year 2030, it's estimated that half of the Jews worldwide will be back in the land. Prophetically, the process and preparations over the last 60 years are staggering. In 2009, for the first time since AD 135, there are now more Jews in Israel than in any other place on earth. For the first time in 2,000 years, the Jews have returned and continue to come to their homeland, just as the ancient prophecies predicted. The number one sign of the end times and the greatest miracle of the 20th century is the return of the Jewish people to their homeland from worldwide exile. And we are the generation that has a front row seat to see it happen. We are witnessing what those in former generations only dreamed of. The preservation of the Jewish people as a distinct people for almost 2,000 years and the regathering to their ancient homeland that we have witnessed with our own eyes serves as undeniable confirmation of the truth of the Bible and biblical prophecy. It also points toward the fulfillment of other key end-time prophecies. Israel is the fuse for the powder keg of the final world conflict. Nothing can happen until Israel is back in her land. It all hangs on Israel. The tribulation can't even start until Israel's back in the land and willing to make peace with the Antichrist, as predicted in Daniel 9:27. For the first time in almost 2,000 years, the fuse is moving into place as Israel is a nation. The entire world is focused on this tiny piece of real estate about the size of New Jersey. Millions of Jews are back in the land. As this and other prophetic signposts line up, the world may be well down the road to Armageddon, and the coming of the Lord may be very near.
Some very insightful words from Mark Hitchcock, and he has authored quite a few books, and he has, in that 4-minute segment, produced an awful lot of staggering information. The preservation of the Jewish race is really proof of the Bible's integrity as it being the Word of God. We've witnessed with our own eyes. Our mothers and fathers have witnessed with their own eyes the regathering of Israel to their homeland. And this predominantly, of course, took place shortly after World War II and the awful atrocities of the Holocaust. And so Mark Hitchcock has given us a basis. When we turn to the pages of Scripture and then we see Israel back in our homeland, we can begin to see that these events prophesied by Jesus in Matthew 24 and in Mark, I think, 13 and in Luke 21, as he talked about the great Mount of Olives discourse about his return and the events that lead up to that pivotal point. We can see them begin to take place with Israel now firmly entrenched and back in their homeland. I also want to bring up to you our next guest, Jill Shannon. She is a Messianic Jewish Bible teacher, author, and singer-songwriter. She grew up in a Jewish home, and Jill accepted the Lord in 1973. And she speaks and writes about God's glory, intimacy, Israel, and the feast. She resides in Israel with her husband and daughter. Jill has a married son, 2 grandchildren, and a daughter in ministry school. This book I have in my hands is called Israel's Prophetic Destiny, If I Forget Jerusalem, Psalm 137 by Jill Shannon. And I want to quote a few lines from Psalm 137, the basis for her book. It says in the New Living Translation, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to play the harp. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I fail to remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy, Those are the words of God himself talking about he cannot forsake or forget his chosen people, that they are there for a reason. They are the apple of his eye. So let's hear right now from Jill Shannon as she talks about the basis for her book, Israel's Prophetic Destiny, right now on the cross in the desert. Here's Jill.
During the last 2,000 years of church history, for most of that time, Israel was desolate. The Jewish people have not been living in the land as a nation, a fully thriving and populated nation, for most of the 2,000 years of church history. And that created a really big problem for the church, because there are hundreds of prophecies in the Bible that talk about Israel being a thriving, successful nation speaking Hebrew in the years that precede the return of the Lord Jesus. And so the church concluded that most of those prophecies were irrelevant and inaccurate because they didn't make any sense to the reader at the time when Israel was being trampled by a successive series of Gentile superpowers that were occupying the land, and it wasn't fertile, and it wasn't thriving, and there were hardly any Jewish people living there, and it was dominated by a series of people groups who were mostly warlike Muslims. And so the prophecies in the Bible didn't make a lot of sense, and so the church just decided that those prophecies were not for our time, and they were irrelevant. And I want to give you an example of one of the prophecies that would not have made any sense to a Christian until this last generation. I'm going to read to you now from the prophet Zechariah in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 and verses 9. I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day when all the nations are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for the nations, and all who try to move it will injure themselves. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. Now, when you think about that, it really doesn't make sense when you see the condition of Jerusalem just 100 years ago. 100 years ago, the Ottoman Turks were ruling Jerusalem. They had been ruling it for 400 years. They had imposed a tax on every tree in Israel, and so the Jewish people living in Israel had cut down every tree in the land because they could not afford to pay the Turks the taxes on the trees. And so the land had become desolate and full of swamps and malaria, and it wasn't fertile, and none of the nations would have ever desired to come against Jerusalem and attack it because it had nothing to offer. It had no wealth or water or minerals or fertility. And so that's an example of how desolate the land of Jerusalem was for the last basically 1900 years. And even Mark Twain, the author who visited Jerusalem only 140 years ago, he wrote this in his book, Innocents Abroad. Mark Twain said, "Rags, wretchedness, and poverty, and dirt. Jerusalem is mournful and dreary and lifeless. I would certainly not desire to live here." So that just gives us an idea of how prophecies wouldn't make sense until certain things fall into place. Now, when you look at modern Israel and modern Jerusalem, every one of these prophecies just comes to light. We read newspaper headlines every day about the controversy swirling over Jerusalem, and the nations are raging over Jerusalem and who owns this part of it and who owns that part of it, and do the Jewish people even have a right to build apartments on parts of eastern Jerusalem? And so we're going to see all of these prophecies just light up before us right now. But for us to really be able to understand Israel, we have to understand why it matters to God and why his heart is ever bound to this people and to this land. And so we're going to go back to a very ancient covenant that God made with Abraham. We're going to be looking at Genesis, where God called an Iraqi man named Abram out of his father's idolatrous household. Where Abram lived was basically the modern country of Iraq, and it was called Ur of the Chaldees. and God called him. And we're going to see that call in Genesis chapter 12.
Well, isn't that What's Your Appetite? A really fantastic teacher, Jill Shannon, is from her book, Israel's Prophetic Destiny. I promise to have more. I just wanted to give you a little taste of just the amazing events of this past century with the regathering of the Jewish people into the nation of Israel. So you ask yourself, well, how did this all come about? What historical context can you share with me to show me how all of these events took place that Israel once again became a nation in 1948? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because I have some good answers for you. I've got a specific report here from John Ankerberg and Jimmy DeYoung. Jimmy DeYoung is a Bible prophecy expert scholar who lives right in the heart of Jerusalem. And they went together to the building where the first parliamentary session was held with the birth of the nation of Israel in 1948. So I want to take you, this is a little bit of a lengthy report, but it really puts into context the regathering of the Jewish people, the significant events up until 1948 and the wars that follow. So you want to hear this right now on the cross in the desert.
Jimmy and I traveled to Tel Aviv, to Independence Hall, where it all started when David Ben-Gurion read the Declaration of Independence on May 14, 1948, and the modern state of Israel was born.
We're in the heart of downtown Tel Aviv, which is one of the newer cities here in the state of Israel. In fact, a monument there, John, to those who built this city. They say that Jerusalem is where you worship, Haifa is where you study, Tel Aviv is where you play here in Israel. John, right here in the center of Tel Aviv, Independence Hall. If there's ever a monument to the fulfillment of prophecy, this is the place where they announce to the world the new state, the modern-day state of Israel.
Jimmy, this is a very important building for Israel.
It certainly is. We step off of modern-day streets of Tel Aviv back 60 years ago to Independence Hall, where it all began, the monument to the fulfillment of prophecy. Notice the prophetic passage there, Isaiah 35:1.
Mm-hmm.
The desert shall bloom and blossom like a rose. This was the view from David Ben-Gurion, the first prime minister of Israel's home. He was able to look at the desert, and then this mural represents the peoples that have been coming from all over the world, four corners of the earth. Notice Jeremiah 31:8, I shall gather them in from all over the world. And then chapter 31 continues to say, they'll come into a land I'm going to give them. In verse 23 of Jeremiah 31, it says, I'll restore their language, a language dead for 2,000 years, the Hebrew language restored to the people of Israel. 108 nations of the world, the people have come here. Down here is Independence Hall, where actually the announcement was made.
Going into Independence Hall, we were met by lecturer Isaac Dror, who told us this building was a historic building because Israel was born here. It was one of the greatest moments in the history of the Jewish people, as our leaders announced to the world the new state, the modern-day state of Israel.
This is the Hall of Independence. This is where Israel was born 60 years ago.
Mm.
Let me show you the stage where it all happened. You see, this is where Ben-Gurion and his government was sitting. This is his chair. And you can see the microphones and even the gavel that he used to declare independence. At 4 p.m. exactly, Israel was born. Now, it was a Friday, and it was very important to start on time because the Shabbat was coming in, and you do not want to desecrate the Shabbat. The Egyptians are about to blitz the city. And this is why everything must start and be finished before the Shabbat. So at 4 p.m. exactly, the ceremony begins. Ben-Gurion pick up this gavel and rap three times on the table. Three raps to change, to my opinion, the history of the world.
Absolutely.
And the fate of millions of people. What happened here, to my understanding, is as if the Jews opened the Bible and added another chapter to it. This is how I see it anyhow. And how Jews, people who sat here, saw it.
Isaac showed us some of the historic pictures of the event that were taken on the day of the announcement.
These are the pictures of the leaders of Israel when they signed the document of independence. You can see Golda Meir shaking hands with Moshe Sharet. This is Ben Gurion here. And more pictures of the leaders of Israel shaking hands right after the declaration. Ben Gurion signing
the document.
People were so moved when he signed the document of independence. It was really a very important moment in the lives of all the people who shared this moment. You can see Ben Gurion here, the ministers of the temporarily Jewish council. Minutes before the actual declaration here, the ministers of the tiny cabinet, and more of Ben Gurion actually reading. This is what was...
around the world.
Yes, reading the document. And here we can see the outside of the building.
Mm-hmm.
It was supposed to be as a secret,
mm-hmm.
but it was not a secret. When Ben Gurion came to the hall, half of Tel Aviv was standing outside. And you can see that it was something that brought everybody here to the street. It was very dangerous because the Egyptians were about to blitz the city from
yeah,
the
air. Yeah, in fact, a few days later they bombed it, didn't they?
Exactly, a few hours, you know, the Egyptians mm-hmm. blitzed the city a few hours. One of the reasons why they declared independence in the heart of Tel Aviv, in this room, was because they were looking for safety. You know, this room is really
And you were attacked by what, six different fronts?
Well, seven Arab armies participated in different numbers.
Just a few hours after you did this?
A few hours after Ben-Gurion actually signed the document of independence. This is one of the most famous pictures where you can actually see the entire temporarily Jewish mm-hmm. council sitting here. Some of the chairs are empty, you notice?
Yeah, how come?
Some of the chairs because some of the members of the temporarily council could not make it. They were just caught behind enemy lines in the besieged Jerusalem. And this is the document of independence.
Mm-hmm.
We can see a very good copy of it right here, but this is a beautiful picture of the actual document with the red wax seal with the Star of David on it and the 37 signatures of the member of the temporarily Jewish government. You can recognize Ben-Gurion's signature here
mm-hmm.
and Golda Meir. They signed the document according to the first name of their family name, and this is how 37 people signed the document. Even in the darkest hours of Israel, and let me tell you, it was the happiest hour of our nation, it was the darkest hour of our nation. Seven Arab armies invaded Israel that joined the war that was already waged.
How soon after the declaration?
A few hours. The morning of the Shabbat morning, we already saw seven Arab armies marching.
Right here in Tel Aviv.
The Egyptians blitzed the city, and you have like seven Arab armies in a range of 40 miles from this point.
40 miles from
40 miles from here. It is all over in a way. British officers wrote home, that's it. It's a matter of hours and the Jews will be thrown into the sea. General George Marshall commented, well, the Secretary of State, he commented, the old man, talking about Ben-Gurion,
yes.
The old man lost it. He's leading his people into a complete annihilation. It is simply impossible. We are talking about a tiny army.
Now, as I understand it, Ben-Gurion had been encouraged not to make the announcement.
Well, especially by the Americans.
Yes.
They could not even start to imagine how it is possible that so few, with sticks in their hands, can win this. You have to understand, the Jewish army was... well,
didn't exist.
A joke. We had two Piper Cubs as an air force, you know, and we like 40,000 people sharing 10,000 rifles. The top generals of the Israeli army were people like Yitzhak Rabin. You remember Yitzhak Rabin,
yes,
the guy that was assassinated,
right,
our prime
former
minister.
Former prime minister.
1990, very good.
Uh-huh.
And the guy was 23 when he became a top general. So if your top generals are 23, what is the age of your troops? And this was the Jewish army, and we faced seven modern Arab armies. You know what? You can Google it from here to Japan. Read all the books in the world. And I know you guys, you know so much. But I cannot provide a clear explanation to how exactly we survived this one.
Except Almighty God watching over his people.
Well, you know, Ben-Gurion said once, if you know the history, the modern history of Israel, if you know the story of Israel and what happened here, and you do not believe in miracles, you are non-realistic. Something is wrong with you. And he was not a man of miracles, Ben-Gurion. Although he knew the Bible by heart, there are some things that you cannot use the logic to explain. Like the War of Independence in Israel. The ceremony started at 4. By 4:32, it was all over. 32 minutes that changed the world.
We left Independence Hall thinking about the three promises God made to the Jewish people through the prophet Ezekiel when he said, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in that land." No one today can doubt that these prophecies have been fulfilled in our lifetime exactly as God said.
There you have it. It is a miracle. And just as 32 minutes later, after the declaration of the Jewish state, you have the Egyptian armies threatening the existence of Israel. And as you heard the guide explain, there was really no Jewish army. It was a joke. But God intervened and protected and preserved his people. How can anyone doubt this? How can any Bible scholar refute these verses from Ezekiel and Jeremiah as having anything other than to do with God himself bringing his people back into their homeland? It is one of the greatest miracles of the 20th century, the restoration of the Jewish people, the preservation, and the formation of the Jewish state. Well, but what about key events in the future? What does the Bible have to say about Israel in the future? What will happen? Well, let's take you now to Jimmy DeYoung once again as he talks about key events that will happen in the future pertaining to Israel right now on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
John, let me remind you, the rapture of the church is the next event as far as the world is concerned. We're just prior to the rapture of the church. After the rapture of the church, there's going to be the appearance of an antichrist, a world dictator, a ruler that will come to the Middle East. He will confirm a peace agreement between Israel and her neighbors. Now, that will all seem good. In fact, many of the Jews who are not believers in Jesus Christ, they will think their Messiah has come. They will lay down their weapons. They will be dwelling safely, supposedly, in their land. That's when Ezekiel chapter 38 and over in the book of Psalm chapter 83, Daniel chapter 11 unfolds. And this first 6 months of the tribulation period, we'll see the effort by this coalition of nations to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. I'm talking about Iran. In fact, President Ahmadinejad used that term. We want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, that her name be forgotten forever. Along with her, Turkey. Then there's going to be Syria and Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, Afghanistan, Pakistan. Hey, I'm talking about nations that are now actively involved in trying to do away with the Jewish state. Saudi Arabia, Lebanon. Lebanon is where Hezbollah is located. Hamas coming out of Egypt. All of these players are in place now trying to wipe Israel off the face of the earth.
How do we know those specific players are going to be part of that coalition?
Because the scriptures tell us in Ezekiel chapter 38, in Daniel 11, and in Psalm 83. These are the nations that will come against Israel in the last days. That takes us into the first 6 months of the tribulation period. Other judgments will unfold to the midway point. Remember, the abomination of desolation takes place at the midway point of the tribulation between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse, told the people when they saw this abomination of desolation, the Antichrist and the Holy of Holies claiming to be God, to flee, get out of Jerusalem. It's going to be a terrible time for the Jewish people. In fact, Jeremiah the prophet said in chapter 30 and verse 7, this would be the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. What's going to happen also at the midway point is there's going to be a battle in the heavenlies. Michael the archangel will lead the good angels against the old dragon, Satan, and the devil himself, and throw the evil angels with Satan down to the earth. Verse 13 of the book of Revelation chapter 12 says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because Satan knows he has but a short time. He's going to come down, try to destroy the Jewish people. Zechariah the prophet said in chapter 13 and verse 8, two out of every three Jewish people are going to be killed at that time. There was a terrible Holocaust during World War II. 6 million Jews were killed. This is 8 million Jews that will be killed, present population of the Jewish world, on the earth during this time. It's the worst Holocaust
ever to come upon the Jewish people. And it culminates with Jesus Christ coming back to save the Jewish people and then go into the Battle of Armageddon.
That's a lot of information, but when you look at the situation today, I think what Jimmy DeYoung can be vindicated with the recent conflict between Israel and Hamas, they're struggling to survive as a nation with so many nations riveted against them, Iran and the nuclear program. You look at this information, it's like looking at the news headlines. It's something Scripture has already spoken about in the past tense that will happen. What can you and I do? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Support Israel. Fight against anti-Semitism. It's so important that we do these key things, that we support in our love and prayers the Jewish people. That is something very important that we can do. I hope you've enjoyed this brief little synopsis of the miracle of the Jewish nation and Bible prophecy. What I want to do now is I want to feature a very poignant song from a group known as Lamb. When I was growing up as a young man after becoming a Christian, one of the first groups I listened to was Second Chapter of Acts, and then the group Lamb, a beautiful Jewish messianic group, and they're singing about the restoration of Israel based on Hosea chapter 14. This is a beautiful song. Right now on the cross in the desert, let's listen to a song by Lamb, Comfort Ye My People.
Oh. so freely. You dwell beneath my shadow. I will be as the dew to my people, and they will blossom as lilies.
Just a beautiful song from a messianic band known as Lamb, Comfort Ye My People. I remember first hearing that more than 30 years ago, and I was just so struck by the beauty of the words and the music. It's based on Hosea chapter 14. Hosea, you know, of course, is an analogy between God and the church in many ways. Hosea has to marry a prostitute who becomes unfaithful, and he is faithful to her in spite of her ways, just like God is faithful to his people in spite of their ways. But chapter 14, to me, is a beautiful prayer about the Jewish people coming to their Messiah, believing on Yeshua as their Messiah. And listen to these words that the song is based on. Hosea 14, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord." And then God says in verse number 4, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the vine of Lebanon." You take these beautiful words and you think about the beauty of Israel today. As Jill pointed out, it was once desolate, and now the fields, the deserts are alive with life and blossoming. In a very direct analogy, if God is saying to his people, "I'm going to heal your apostasy. I will love you freely. My anger has turned from you." And I think about the precious Jewish people who have yet to meet their Messiah. And I think we as Christians should pray. Pray fervently for them to know Yeshua like we do in a very, very special way. I wanted to end our program today, as I've talked about the beauty and the miracle of the nation of Israel, I wanted to talk to you about my beautiful new friend, and her name is Shaylee. And just about a month ago, I met her on Facebook, and she lives in Jerusalem, Israel. And one of the first things she said to me is, "Well, you want to be my friend? Do you know that I'm IDF?" In other words, I'm Israeli Defense Forces. I said, "That is no problem to me, Shaylee. I fully support Israel." Well, I thought about our meeting, and I wanted to write my newest blog. In the midst of all of this torment and the danger that Israel is facing and the rockets being fired at them and they're fighting for their survival, I wanted to write my blog. It's called I Stand with Israel. And let me read it to you here. "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. all the families on earth will be blessed through you, God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. One of the most remarkable privileges God has blessed me with on Facebook is linking me with dear friends. For the past 3 years, God has given me wonderful friendships with Iranians. I've had the privilege to be their voice on my blog and share stories of their struggles for freedom. We have laughed together, cried together, and even my friendships with Iranians are the most precious friendships to me in the world. However, recently, the violent conflict between Hamas and Israel has put a real strain on our friendships. Even though my Iranian friends despise and hate their government, the many years of propaganda by the regime has left a lasting impression on their thinking. They see Israel as an aggressive entity and view them as an enemy of the Middle East. Therefore, when they see that I'm standing with Israel on my Facebook page, they are outraged and want to know why I am siding with a nation that commits terrorist acts. Well, with gentleness and respect, I pointed out to my Iranian friends that Hamas is using the Palestinians as human shields and that Israel is not purposely targeting innocent civilians. Yet, in all of my persuasion, my Iranian friends still don't understand that the media is manipulating the violence in the Gaza Strip and using it to deceive the world. However, in the midst of my frustration and despair, God once again has blessed me with a wonderful friendship that is making a difference in my difficult situation. To this day, I still can't remember exactly how I met Shaylee, but I am so grateful and that I did. I saw her name linked to a comment on a post, and I noticed that she was from Jerusalem. So I decided to friend request her. Within a few days, Shaylee responded to my friend request and immediately cautioned me by saying, "I am Israeli IDF," meaning she was a member of Israeli Defense Forces. My reply, "That's not a problem." I enthusiastically replied, "I am a big supporter of Israel." Without hesitation, she accepted my friend request. Shaylee Azulay is my first Jewish friend on Facebook, and her friendship came at a crucial time. When you come to Shaylee's page, you are immediately educated. She has postings and videos responding to the cruel and hateful anti-Semitism that is alive in the world. Her timeline picture is a postcard drawing of missiles and homes with a caption declaring, quote, "Israel used weapons to protect its civilians. Hamas uses civilians to protect its weapons." Further down the page is a video Shaylee produced showing the hateful and violent threats made by Hamas and how Israel is fighting courageously to protect their homeland. As I scrolled further down her page, I arrived at a video posting that really touched my heart. It was a video produced 2 years ago featuring young Jewish citizens from all walks of life holding up posters colored in green and red declaring, quote, "Iranians, we will never bomb your country. We love you." The short 2-minute video pleads with Iranians and reassures them that, quote, "We don't hate you. We love you. We want to meet you someday." I watched this video with tears in my eyes, and I realized what a godsend Shaylee was. Here was a video from the hearts of the Jewish people saying to Iranians, "We love you." Wow, a message of peace and love rather than hatred and hostility, a message that could heal the deep wounds and scars and break down the many barriers created from years of propaganda. Shaylee has created a beautiful Facebook page, a page that both educates and reassures Iranians that Israel does not hate them. With all of the misinformation and anti-Semitism created by the media, Shaylee has responded with a message of peace that shows the true heart of the Jewish people. Israel is an historical nation that is fighting for its survival against hostile terrorists. They are the last hope for freedom and democracy in the Middle East. I immediately knew that I had to share this beautiful video with my Iranian friends. Like me, Shaylee has a heart for the Iranian people. She has a heart for peace and understanding, and in a climate of hatred, she responds with a message of love. I have posted her video on my page with a sincere prayer that my Iranian friends will see the true heart of the Jewish people. I also have had the privilege of sharing the books that I wrote about the Holocaust with Shaylee, The Promise and Beauty from the Ashes. Please join me in standing with Israel at this critical time in her history. God has promised to bless those who stand with her, but also warns against those who show contempt for his chosen people. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. I wanted to point out that since this blog, Shaylee has created another Facebook account, and I'm hoping that she will bring those items from her other account to this new one. But when I wrote this, I was referring to the account she had, and she's created a new one. But nonetheless, I wanted to just share this with you, because as I've been talking about Israel on my program, I wanted to save the best for last. I've got a really good friend that lives there. And I've also posted a picture on my Facebook page of a lady, IDF, in battle, on the ground, on the front lines. And as best as I know that Shaylee is IDF. I don't know the extent what her participation is. I'm assuming she is military. But please pray for my friend Shaylee and Israel as they stand against Hamas and the many, many nations that threaten their existence and threaten their survival. This is a critical, critical time for us as Christians to surround Israel with our thoughts and prayers and love, and to remember how the Bible is so specific in the Old Testament, the many, many prophecies talking about the coming Messiah, and pray for the Jewish people to know them, to know their Messiah. I know that that can be a kind of a sense of controversy. When you look at the history of the church, the way the church has treated the Jewish people, it's been appalling. And so we have many, many scars and wounds and barriers to deal with here. So we need to be gentle when we talk to the Jewish people about this very important subject, and remember the scars and the wounds that the Jewish people have been treated with contempt by those they call themselves Christians. So this is a delicate area, and it's on my prayer that we can find some real honest dialogue with the Jewish people about the most important subject in the world, and that is Yeshua, the Messiah that we as Christians worship. I really appreciate your time spending with me today on this very important program. If you want to be my Facebook friend, just come to my account, Randy L. Noble, N-O-B-L-E, and I'll be happy to share with you my books, my videos, and the postings on my page are about Israel and about Iran, and I hope that you spend some time looking over carefully and also reading my blogs. I'm excited about the new book I'll begin writing very, very shortly about my Iranian friends and how their lives and how their friendship has really, really shaped my life. I really hope and pray that you have an exciting week. I will see you in just a few days on the next edition of The Cross in the Desert. God bless you. See you very soon again.
Healing rain is coming down. It's coming nearer to this old town. Rich and poor, weak and strong, it's bringing mercy. It won't be long. Healing rain is coming down. It's coming closer to the lost and found. Tears of joy.